So this morning, if you received a bulletin, and in case you didn't, I'll put up on the screen. This was the verse on the front. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. These are the kinds of promises that many of us who've grown up with faith in Christ or had some years under our belt following the Lord, these are the kinds of promises that a lot of us gravitate towards. Maybe you even know this verse well. Another one like this is Jeremiah 29:11. Many people who memorize Scripture, this is one of the first verses. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Like you, I find great comfort in passages like these. Thinking forward, I even today hope and hold on to the hope that God has good things in store that I'm not aware of in my future. I trust him for that. And certainly at those moments in life where things are not going as I hoped they would, when relationships weren't working out in the past, or when I've not seen how the bills for the month are going to be paid, when I was a youth pastor and decided to play a silly game with my students and ended up putting my kneecap in the back of my leg and wondered if I'd ever run again, you know, moments like that, when Charlie was just a few months old and Jen and I sat in the doctor's office and the doctor informed us that my wife had a mass growing where there should not be one. We didn't know what that meant. You know, it's when we come to moments like that, isn't it, that passages like these can mean a whole lot to us. We find comfort in the hope that God isn't done with us, that there's something in store for us. In fact, as we've been considering praying for one another this month, isn't it true that the focus of our prayers for one another are often along these lines? We're hoping that God's going to provide or see a way through a specific situation or a specific need or a specific difficulty. We've been considering this month how to remember well, how to pray for one another, the people in our lives. And so far, if you haven't been with us, we've been looking at some of the examples of how Paul prayed for the various churches that he wrote to. We've looked at Ephesians and Philippians and last week, Thessalonians. It's natural for us to want to pray good things in the lives of those we care about, isn't it? I would hope it is. This morning, I want us to consider that idea of how we pray towards every good thing in the lives of others. And this morning, the letter we're going to turn our attention to isn't written to a church, but rather to an individual, in fact, probably a family. It's a more personal and an intimate letter. Now, when you consider praying for good things in people's lives, the things that we tend to pray for, what comes to mind? If I was to make a list, I would probably have things like finances would be right up there, jobs, relationships, abundance, good health, removal of whatever hardship someone may be facing. Those are usually the good things that we gravitate towards in praying for one another. They are good. If you're broke, I'm going to pray God's provision for you. If you're sick, I'm going to pray that God will bring healing. Those are good things to pray for. But I want us to consider this morning another sort of central good thing or knowledge of a good thing that really should be in the center of our prayers for one another continually, but yet it's sometimes overlooked. So with that in mind, if you'll turn to Philemon with me if you aren't already there, I want us to notice a very brief prayer that Paul prays for his friend. And we're going to pick up in verse 4. If you're not familiar with where Philemon is, if you find Hebrews in the very back of your Bible, just in front of that is Philemon. It's very easy to miss. It's probably only about a page in your Bible. There isn't chapters, so we're just turning to verse 4 if you want to turn there. This is Philemon, verse 4, we'll pick up. Paul says this, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Like last week, some of the things that Paul says about Philemon are certainly some things we would want spoken of us. But why is Paul so thankful, he says, as he constantly remembers his friend Philemon in his prayers? Essentially, he says it's because he keeps hearing about Philemon's faith in Jesus and in his love not only for Jesus but expressed for others as well. By the way, Paul is clearly writing this from prison. We see that not only in the way he addresses Philemon in the opening, but again in verse 10, he speaks of being imprisoned. And it's easy to imagine an imprisoned Paul smiling as he remembers this friend, this man of faith, part of the church in Colossae, a town where he planted a church. Easy to imagine Paul smiling as he thinks of someone who maybe he was even a part of him coming to faith, doing well, hearing news of this friend whose life is expressing faith and love for others certainly would have brought joy. And so Paul says, I always thank my God when I remember you in my prayers, as he's writing to Philemon. And what is it that Paul prays for this friend, Philemon? It's actually an incredibly short prayer. It's one verse. Here it is. He says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. That's the ESV version. You may have a different translation that reads a little differently because this is actually kind of a hard passage to translate well into English. But there's two ideas here. The prayer is really two ideas connected. The first is the idea of the sharing of your faith. Literally, this would read, if we were to literally translate from Greek, the act of sharing. The Greek word here, if you've studied Scripture much, is a word you may be familiar with. It's koinonia. It's a word we get fellowship from. The idea of sharing life together deeply. And although this phrase, the sharing of your faith, certainly would include the idea of telling someone the good news, the message of Jesus, there's an even larger notion here that it's the sharing of life. It's the sharing of who you are, all of you, with another person. John uses the same word, koinonia, to describe both our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another. That's the idea underneath this first idea in this prayer, this idea of the sharing of your faith. It's more than just I knock on someone's door and I walk them through communicating the gospel. It's sharing all of me in my faith in Christ with another person, doing life together, you might say. So we have this first idea of sharing your faith, and then it's connected to the second idea, the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I imagine sometimes stumbling across some sort of inheritance or some sort of treasure I didn't know I have. I have these coins that I think were my mom's granddad's that are World War I era, and I got really excited to go online and Google and see what they were worth one time, and of course they're not worth anything. And you know, but you dream about stumbling. I read a story one time about a contractor that was remodeling a house in California and tore into a wall, and there was a really old Indian motorcycle. Someone had hidden it in the wall of this house. And it was worth, I don't know, tens or hundreds of thousands of dollars. How many of you sort of dream sometimes about stumbling across something of incredible value that you didn't know you have? One of my most unfavorite shows on TV, I'll admit. In fact, I think if you want to torture me, you lock me in a room and make me watch Antiques Roadshow on PBS. I think it's terrible that they actually air that. Some of you, sorry, you may love that show. But the idea, if you're not familiar with it or if you've avoided it like me, the premise is you have this never-ending line of people who are bringing some old, you know, grandma's painting or an antique or a piece of furniture or something to these appraisers, and every so often they come across one that's just worth this ridiculous amount of money, and they thought it was just grandma's ugly old vase, right? How many have you seen the show, some of you? I'm sorry if you have. If you haven't, it's on PBS. You're welcome to watch it. But it's this idea that these people drag out all these old kind of family heirlooms, hoping that they're going to be, you know, appraised at some great value, and they have this treasure they didn't know they had. They had this good thing all along, but they weren't aware of its value. Peter, in his second letter, talks about what God has done in our lives. It's one of my favorite passages. Second Peter, really the whole passage, is chapter 1, verse 3 through 11, but he says this, he says, speaking of God, he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And he goes, so God in his divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of Christ, essentially. And he goes on and says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may do two things. You may participate in the divine nature, which is a Totally mind-blowing thought. And escape corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The idea behind this passage is that God has already given us everything we could need to live the kind of life he's called us to. I'm teaching actually on this passage down at the mission right now, and I gave the guys this analogy because I love woodworking and used to watch This Old House, another PBS show. Maybe it's not better than Antiques Roadshow, I don't know, but there's a guy on This Old House, Norm Abrams, who has another show called New Yankee Workshop, and he's sponsored by Delta Tools, I think, and you look in his shop, and he's got like every tool. Gary, you'd love his shop. Every tool imaginable and an automated everything, and I salivate over the idea of, you know, Delta backing a truck up at my house and unloading tools like that. So I had everything I could possibly want to play with wood. That's kind of the picture here that Peter's getting at, that God has given you everything. He's not skimped. He's given every possible thing you could need and I could need for a life of godliness that we could escape the corruption in the world and actually participate in the divine nature. Paul gives a similar idea when he writes to the Ephesian church. He opens in his letter stating that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every one. We have all of it. Maybe we're just not aware. He's already done it. It's already been given in Christ. And so when Paul is writing to his friend Philemon and he speaks this prayer, in essence, he's praying that Philemon would have knowledge in a full way of every good thing that God's already given him in Christ. Sort of like that person who stands in line to talk to the Antiques Roadshow people and finds out that they have more fortune than they could ever need because of something that's been hiding in their attic. In the same way, so often as followers of Christ, we maybe are unaware that God has given you and given me everything we need to live the life he's called us to. He's already done it in Christ. And yet, maybe we don't have a full knowledge of that. And so in this brief prayer, these two ideas connect. The sharing of faith, of that koinonia of life, fellowship, and an effective knowledge of every good thing that is already in us for the sake of Christ Jesus. One aspect of this prayer in the Greek that actually makes it difficult to translate, and why, depending on your translation, it may read actually fairly different. The word that connects these two ideas. If you're reading the NIV, I think it reads, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. There's this sort of if-then statement, or because of this, this will happen. If you share your faith, then you will have this full understanding. But the word translated so that by the NIV and here in the ESV, for the full knowledge, most literally would be translated in, like the word in, connecting word that we use. And it hints that the first idea is perhaps as much a result of the second as the second is of the first. In other words, as I grow in a fuller knowledge of every good thing that Christ, that God has given me for the sake of Christ, that leads me to a fuller sharing of my life, a fellowship of faith. And conversely, perhaps it would also read just as well that as I share my life of faith, as I enter into the fellowship that God's called me to with other people and give of myself, in turn, I gain a fuller understanding, a fuller knowledge of what I've already been given for the sake of Christ. So as Philemon would gain a fuller understanding of his blessing in Christ, he would become more active in sharing, and vice versa, that he would share, and in doing so would gain a fuller understanding of who he is in Christ and how God's gifted him. So Paul prays to this friend Philemon that he would become more actively aware of the good things he already has, and in turn that he would more fully share his life, this koinonia, this fellowship, this giving of oneself to another in faith. By the way, these would be good things for us to pray for one another, wouldn't they? It's kind of a rhetorical question with an obvious answer. But I want us to not miss something very powerful that's happening here, because if we just take these verses on their own and miss the context in which they're written, we miss something incredibly beautiful. If you were to look and just scan the page of Philemon, One thing that's clear, if you start right at verse 1, it's written by Paul, who's a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, who's with him, is also named. And it's written to Philemon, his beloved fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Now, most scholars believe that Philemon and Apphia are husband and wife. That's probably his wife. And quite likely, Archippus, who's mentioned as well, very likely is their son. Something interesting about this letter as well, if you look at all of the names listed in Philemon, you have those at the beginning, we'll have Onesimus later, and then at the end we have Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. All those same names come up at the end of Colossians, which we actually have been studying in First Hour. So it seems pretty clear that Philemon and his wife Apphia and their son Archippus, their home was one of the homes that the church in Colossae was meeting in. Just as a bit of backstory here. But further, as Paul writes this and as he's praying this, he's praying towards a specific outcome, that Philemon would actively share his faith, his life, with someone in particular. In fact, as you read down the letter, you come to verse 10, and Paul makes it blatantly obvious why he's writing. He says, "I appeal," this is to Philemon, "to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." So the occasion of this letter, the actual reason that Paul's writing this, and within this letter we find this prayer, is that Paul is personally appealing to Philemon to receive back a former bondservant by the name of Onesimus. There's a word play on his name because it means useful. Paul says in verse 10, I think it's in a parenthetical statement, that he who once was useless is now useful. He's making a word play on his name. It appears Onesimus has not only run from his master, but probably stole from him and betrayed him. And somewhere along the lines, he came to Paul, either hoping Paul would intercede, or many think perhaps somehow he met Paul while Paul was in Rome and in prison and came to Christ through Paul. Either way, Paul refers to him as now his son, and he's writing this letter to Philemon, pleading with him to not only forgive this man who was basically a house servant who ran off and probably stole from him, who's wronged him, but in fact he asks him not to receive Onesimus back simply as a bondservant, but now as a beloved brother, which is, in his culture, completely upside down. He's asking Philemon to do something that was completely unheard of. In fact, in Roman culture, if a bondservant ran off just by running off, they say they faced serious repercussions. And if, in fact, Onesimus had stole from his master, the situation was certainly more dire. Typically, at the very least, you would be forced back into labor. Your master would demote you to some hopeless, menial, hard labor task that you'd look forward to doing for the rest of your days. And it's interesting that as we read this letter, Paul doesn't just ask Philemon to withhold punishment, but in fact, in Christ, he asks him to receive this man back who's betrayed him as a brother. And by the way, in writing this letter to Philemon and the church that meets in his house, this letter would have been delivered possibly with Onesimus with it, very clearly and publicly asking these people who gathered together essentially to stand with Philemon in this, that this was the right thing he should do. So when Paul says that he prays that Philemon would share his faith, actively share, that word koinonia, and become more effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ, and we look at the context, it's very clear that Paul's praying that Philemon would actively share with a specific individual about which he's writing. That he would actually, if you read it directly, have fellowship with, open his life to. By the way, that's the same word that shows up in Acts 2, and it speaks of the very early church and what they did, and they were giving of their lives to one another. They were actually giving of their resources to care for one another. That's tied up in this idea of fellowship. Paul's calling Philemon to grow in that way, in context to this person who's betrayed him, to share his faith, his life, with this one, Onesimus, who's hurt him, wronged him. And again, there's this connection between the sharing of faith and this full knowledge of every good thing that he already has for the sake of Christ. In other words, it's Philemon's understanding of God's mercy extended towards him in Jesus that will drive him to extend mercy with Onesimus, and as he shares his life and faith, fellowship even with Onesimus, he will have a more full knowledge of every good thing that's in him for the sake of Christ. You see how that works both ways. This is a good thing that we should be remembering in a similar way to pray for one another. Like Philemon, God would give you and me a full knowledge of every good thing that is already within us for the sake of Christ, and that we too would be actively sharing our faith, our lives, fellowship, even with those who maybe have betrayed or hurt or injured us for the sake of Christ. And the fact is that one leads to the other in both directions. If you desire a more full knowledge of every good thing that's in you for the sake of Christ this morning, I would strongly suggest that, like Philemon, if you open your life and share your faith and who you are, even with those who maybe have hurt your feelings, have insulted you, have wronged you, have shortchanged you, have hurt you, you show mercy and you release whatever debt you feel they owe you, you receive them warmly as a brother or sister in Christ, going even beyond, yeah, I'll write that off, but actually I will open my life to you and receive you even though you've hurt me. Isn't it true that as we do that, as we offer forgiveness and mercy, that our understanding of God's incredible mercy and love for us is deepened? Isn't it true that when we do that, we take risk and we open ourselves, that in sort of the hurt and the loss we feel, we get a fuller sense of the magnitude, just a glimpse of what Christ has done for us in forgiving us of our wrongdoing? And likewise, shouldn't our increased understanding of the good things that are already in us for the sake of Christ, as our understanding is deepened, shouldn't that cause us, in turn, responsively to more actively open our lives and share our faith and even offer fellowship to those who it may not be easy to do so with, the Onesimuses of our life, if you will, who really we have every good reason to be upset with. They've truly wronged us. As we consider this week and we consider prayer, I would ask that you would commit to praying in this type of example that Paul has given us. Again, just this, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that we have for the sake of Christ Jesus. As I think of you as our church family, who I love a lot, and I think of how I pray for you, I want so deeply for you two to experience a full understanding of every good thing that God has given you for the sake of Christ. The problem is that we sometimes hold grudges, or we withhold fellowship, we withhold it within that mercy towards others who've wronged us. The reality is that as humans, all of us, every one of us in this room, we have people who have hurt us, who frustrate us, who make us angry, who we feel like shortchange us. Some of them have done things in the past and we just haven't found a way to get over it. Most of us have those people somewhere in our lives. And yet, the call so clearly that Paul makes to Philemon in just that type of situation is not just to forgive, but to receive him as a brother. To openly offer fellowship, deep life. Wonder this morning if there's someone you need to receive in that way. And I will put one disclaimer on that, because I recognize some of you may have had abusive situations in your past. And if somebody's been physically abusive or something like that, it would not be wise to go pal up with them if they're still going to act that way. But you can still love them as you would love a brother. But in every other situation, isn't it true that the way we show Christ is by self-sacrificially opening our lives, even when someone doesn't deserve it, especially when someone doesn't deserve it? And as I consider this, and I have been praying for you this week, I think sadly, sometimes we short-circuit our ability to fully understand the riches of every good thing that's in us for the sake of Christ. Because we don't release people, and we don't forgive people, and we put up little walls sometimes, safety nets, and we keep from offering fellowship because we're just not willing to step into that place. There are probably people in our lives that we need to no longer treat as slaves to what they did in the past, but offer true friendship, offer ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a pretty good way to pray for one another, isn't it? In fact, if you would just take a moment this morning, you may need to jot a name down or someone in your own life that you need to commit to release. And this morning, that commitment may need to be more than just, yeah, let them off the hook, but God, would you show me this week how to actually offer of myself to that person and offer a renewed relationship, not just a you're off the hook. Especially as a body of Christ, this is who we're called to be. And it's as we walk in these ways and understand what it looks like and feels like to truly offer forgiveness and to extend mercy and offer ourselves to people who were tempted not to. It's in experiencing that and walking through that so often that God reveals to us the depth of the truth of what we've already read in His Word about His love for us. I'd encourage you this week, I'd plead with you, if there's someone in your own life that you need to release and extend fellowship to, would you do that this week? Would you pray towards that? Would you actively move in that direction? And if you have friends, loved ones, coworkers who you see need to do the same thing, rather than beating over the head about it, would you pray for them in this way? And let's pray together. Father, thank you that when we read Colossians, Onesimus' name is mentioned there, and it seems clear that he's been restored. Father, thank you for the example of this very personal note between Paul and Philemon. And Father, as we consider being called to that kind of forgiveness and that kind of giving of ourselves, even to those who've hurt us, we just admit it's hard, it's scary, it's intimidating. Yet, Father, we want to walk closely in fellowship with you. We want to be about the things that Jesus made clear we were to be about. And certainly want our lives to display your love, that folks could look to us and actually glorify you because of what you've done. And we recognize that we, all of us, have a ways to go in our relationships. We just pray today that you would be working our hearts, that just as Paul prayed for Philemon, that you would help us with those Onesimuses in our lives, that we would release them from past wrongdoing, from past betrayal, whatever it is, Father, and that we would even go further and take risk and offer our faith, our fellowship, our lives to them fully. Father, in that, even as a church, we would just pray that you would continue to grow us in our unity in Jesus. Father, that we, and the way we relate to one another, would be a clear and clear picture to those we know and love of what it looks like to be transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. We pray that as we live that way more and more, we would bring glory and honor to you. We just pray for strength and courage this week to act on the example that Paul gives us with Philemon. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.